In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you have already begun to figure out what the perks of your ministry as a pastor shall be. If not ample material compensation, well then, minor fame and fortune at the small town level. Enormous emotional and spiritual rewards as you rub shoulders with all different types of people, and a satisfaction of having mentored or influenced, especially young people, to make a positive difference. If you are a so-called people person, and many of you are, as I can already tell, then you're in luck. The ministry is all about people and the many relationships you are likely to establish therein. And then there's something about getting to work with the Word of God. It is a great honor and a huge joy to get paid for reading the Word of God professionally, week in and week out, for the rest of your life. And sometimes you'll actually have something to say. By your investigations into the text, you will encounter the Spirit of Jesus, who shall give great insight and power to your preaching. Your words will take on a life and a meaning of their own, and you will be preaching in the name of the Lord. Quite a number of you are beginning to discover already now at seminary the power of the pulpit, the power of persuasion, one's potential hold over an audience, and its heady stuff, intoxicating even. We see some evidence of the positive inducements for ministry in the Word of God that was read for today from Ezekiel chapter 33. And you, O son of man, the sons of thy people are speaking concerning thee along the walls and in the gates of their houses. And they say, each man to his brother, saying, let us gather and let us hear the things that are proceeding from the Lord. This at least is an improvement. The oracle accents that the prophet is on everyone's lips. He is the talk of the town, locating the conversations along the walls and in the gates suggests that Ezekiel's hearers were seizing any occasion, preferably in the shade of the hot sun, to urge one another to hear what he had to say. These snatches of conversation preserved in today's text indicate that the people were not only listening to him grudgingly, if at all, or were delegating the hearing chore to others, but were in full view of hearing it for themselves. On the surface of things, Ezekiel seems to have had it made. The fulfillment of the basic prophecy of the oracle that Jerusalem would fall, and indeed it had at this point in the oracle, indicated that Yahweh is present and active even in foreign soil in Babylon after his house, that is the temple, had been reduced to ruins in Jerusalem. But hold on. They come to you as the people gathers, avers the text, and they sit before you and hear thy words. So far, so good. But then the text goes on. Yet they absolutely do not do them, because falsehood is in their mouth and their heart goes after their pollutions. Yes, the people in Ezekiel's day apparently did come out to hear what the prophet had to say, which is a considerable improvement over the populace of many congregations in our synod, whose congregants don't ordinarily come flocking to hear what the called and ordained pastor has to say. Oh, just you wait. You are going to find this out on your own bitter terms. But supposing that they are all there, or at least most of them, Ezekiel discovers to his cost that they are hearers of the word, to be sure, but unfortunately not doers of the same. They're there to be entertained, the way so many American Christians are who still frequent God's house these days. From verse 32 of the text, we discover that Ezekiel's hearers regarded him as a performer, as a kind of sweet-sounding minstrel. Thou art to them as the sound of a sweet, well-tuned psaltery, and they will hear thy words but not do them. This verse implies that Ezekiel probably like many other prophets of the time, sung or chanted his oracles. The passage reveals, at the very least, that he had a pleasant and melodious delivery, and the people knew it. Ah, but that's all the further it went. When the preacher's oratorical skills are admired rather than his doctrinal faithfulness, the gospel easily gets muted or indeed lost. And what was coming? The text puts it darkly, but whenever it comes, and come it will, they will say, "Behold, it is come." The subject of the verb is never given. It is nowhere given just what will come. Probably the fulfillment of the prophecy concerned the fall of Jerusalem would be my guess. This had convinced the people that technically Ezekiel was a prophet, to be sure, but the real content and implications of his preaching had scarcely registered at all. And this had to be demoralizing to Ezekiel, just as your finest theologizing and pulpit delivery shall likewise seem to fall on deaf ears quite often in your ministry. But in spite of this, Ezekiel's continued calls for the repentance and warning of further judgment would continue to have behind them the full authority of the triune God, who calls prophets and apostles and men into the office of the holy ministry. So today's oracle, as dark as it is a kind of encouragement. They shall know that a prophet has been among them. This is akin to Yahweh's promise to Elijah at the cave that there would yet be left 7,000 whose knees had not bowed to Baal, 1 Kings 19. Or that vision to Paul at Corinth that he should not be afraid or stop speaking because the Lord had many in that city, Acts 18:10. So it shall be for you, O wistful seminarian. God shall continue to stand by his word, whether men like it or not. The preacher needs no other security. It is no cliche to insist that the true prophet is called to be faithful to God's word, not necessarily to be successful, whatever that may mean. Amen. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.